Now would you open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. The book of Hebrews, chapter 7. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 22. And read through verse 28. Hebrews, chapter 7, verses 22. Through 28. By so much was Jesus made a guarantee of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not allowed to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. A few days ago, I flew into Durango, Colorado, and the pastor met me. We were standing there in the small terminal waiting for the luggage to be taken off the plane and put where we could get it. I had a suitcase and a suit bag. And we were talking about planes and baggage and etc. And I made the statement that in all the flying that I've done, I've never lost any luggage. They took the luggage off, plane taxied out, went on. I went around and found one suitcase. And my suit bag was on its way to Denver. That wasn't so bad, but the suitcase was locked. And the key was in the suit bag on the way to Denver. So the man said at the terminal, that plane will be back through tomorrow. So I really didn't know what we were going to do. So we drove into town and we said, we'll find a locksmith. Maybe he can get it open. So we found finally a locksmith. I took the suitcase in there, put it up on the counter. I said, I need this open. Can you open it? He looked at it. He said, well, I just don't know. And so he turned, and back of him on the wall were hundreds and hundreds of keys, numbered keys. And so he looked up there for a few minutes, I think purposely trying to make me sweat, shaking his head. And finally he got hold of a key and took it down and jiggled it in the lock, and I heard a glorious sound. That click and snap of that lock coming open. Then he worked in the other one, locked it, unlocked it. And so I paid him. We got back out in the car, and I said, that was easy. And the pastor said, wouldn't it be great if every problem of life was solved that easily? And I said, it could be if you had the right key. Nothing to it if you know somebody that has the right key. Not a problem that cannot be unlocked if you know someone who has the right key. And I know someone who has the right key. And it's Jesus. He says in this 26th verse, speaking about Jesus, for such an high priest became us. And that word became means suited to our needs. For such a high priest was just what we needed. He was suited to our needs. And the reason that Jesus is, the writer is saying, a better priest than any who have ever lived before, and the reason that no other priest will ever be needed now that Jesus has come, is because Jesus is suited to our needs. I don't want to sound irreverent or flippant, but the thought that comes to me is Jesus is a tailor-made Savior. And as I read His earthly ministry in the New Testament, I am again and again impressed with the fact that Jesus was always exactly what men needed. Jesus didn't play on one string. He wasn't a doctor who had only one prescription. He was not simply a specialist. He was able to practice in every field, and it made no difference what person came to Him with what need. Jesus was suited to that exact need. One day some lepers came to Him and said, "Master, we want to be cleansed." And Jesus had the key to that solution and simply spoke the word, and they were cleansed. One day the friend of Jesus, Lazarus, died. By the time Jesus arrived, he had been dead 4 days. And Mary and Martha, his sister, said, "Master, if you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened." Jesus said, "Don't worry, I have the key." Now that's freely translated. What He said was, "Don't worry, you're going to see the glory of God. He will live again." And Jesus spoke the word, and Lazarus came forth. He was suited for that need. One day He met a man who was possessed by a demon and could not speak. And Jesus was suited to that need and spoke the word. The Spirit came out, and the man received his speech again. One day Jesus passed by a cemetery, and a man who had been outcast by society because he was possessed by a legion of demons came running out. Jesus, suited to the need, just spoke the word, and that man was delivered. Every need. One day He was speaking to 5,000 men plus women and children, and they were about to pass out from lack of food. All that was there was a little lunch that a boy had packed. But Jesus was suited to that physical need and merely spoke the word, and 5,000 plus people were fed with 12 basketfuls left over. Whatever the problem, whatever the need, Jesus always is tailor-made to that situation. And this is what a writer of Hebrews is saying. The reason that Jesus is this high priest and the reason He can guarantee us is because He is suited to our need. But not only is He suited to our need, He is the only one suited to our need. In verse 24, it says, "But this man," speaking of Jesus, "because He continueth," or "liveth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." That word "unchangeable" means untransferable. No one else can take His place. You can't take the priesthood of Jesus. The fact that Jesus is able to come into any situation and unlock that situation and solve it, you cannot take this and transfer it to any other person. He is not only suited to our need, He's the only one who is suited to our need. His priesthood, what Jesus can do, cannot be transferred to anybody else. There's just no one else that can do exactly what Jesus can do. Now I want us to take this thought that the writer gives and see why it is that Jesus is tailor-made to our needs and why He is the only one. And verse 25 gives us the answer. "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." Two things I want to share with you out of this verse. Two things that make Jesus this kind of Savior. Number one, because through Jesus, God is able to save us. That's what it says. Have you ever gone through the Bible and picked out those times when that phrase occurs, God is able, God is able, God is able. Through Jesus Christ, God is able to save us. And apart from Jesus Christ, God is not able to save us. It is only through Jesus Christ that the power of God is able to come into our lives and save us. You know, there are a lot of words that we hear so often, and they lose their meaning. They're kind of like drapes that are faded because of overexposure to the sun, and all the color has just been drained from them. And the word save and salvation is one of those words that has been drained of all of its color and meaning because of overexposure. We use the word so much, and I wonder if we really know what it means. He says that God is able to save us through Jesus Christ. The word saved in the Old Testament meant the opposite of being fenced in. And it meant to be wide and spacious, to be given plenty of room, to take the pressure off. Do you ever feel fenced in? Do you ever feel like the world is closing in on you and people are closing in on you? And you feel as though you're in a chamber, a small box that is too short to stand up and too narrow to sit down, and you're all the time in the in-between position? Never feeling that spaciousness of mind, never feeling that spaciousness of spirit. It seems that people and customs and the establishment and the world, everything is just fencing you in. That's what it means to be lost. And the word salvation means the opposite of being fenced in. It means to be set free, to be made wide and spacious. Now, there are a lot of people in the world today that feel fenced in, and they're trying a lot of methods to get rid of this feeling, to try to some way find freedom and find spaciousness. But the Bible lays it down very clearly, and experience proves it to us, that there's only one person who is able to save us in that respect, and that is Jesus Christ. The word means to be at rest. It means for the tension to be relieved. Jesus said one day, "All you that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest." You know what that word rest means? I'm so glad God used the language that He used in the New Testament, because it is such a graphic and picturesque language. The word rest originally was used like this. Here is a bowstring, and that bowstring is taut. Pull as tightly as it can be pulled. Rest is when you release and relax the tension and the tautness of that bowstring. You see, in the Bible, rest doesn't mean idleness, just sitting down doing nothing. Rest means release from the tautness and the tension of life. That's what salvation is. It means to be made whole. To be made whole. To be delivered from every and any situation and problem. That's what the word salvation means. And Jesus Christ is tailor-made to our needs, because through Him, God is able to do that for us. He is able to do that for us. And He's able to do it for us continually. Because that word, that verb, is in the present tense, and literally He's saying, wherefore He is able to keep on saving them. Now, I want, for just a moment, to measure Jesus by your God. Jesus is able to save us in three worlds. And in three time periods. The Bible says that He is able to save us from our past, that He is able to perform this miracle of going into our past and wiping out every wrong thing we've ever done. He is able also in this present time to make our lives whole and complete and full, and to deliver us even in this present time from the lust and the slaveries of the flesh, the world, and the devil. But not only that, He is able to guarantee our future. And when the world is on fire, brother, don't you want Jesus to be your rock? And when the end of all things comes, and the book of Peter says the world begins to disintegrate and collapse, he is able to save us even in the future. He's able to make us whole, complete. Now, I want to match Jesus with whatever it is you're substituting for him this morning. That thing that you've substituted for Jesus, has it made you a better person? Has it delivered you from the lusts of the flesh? Has it made you honest and pure and kind and loving? Has it been able to reach back into your past and wipe out every sin, every wrong, every injustice you've ever done? Is it able right now to give you the guarantee of the future? Jesus is suited to our needs, and his priesthood is untransferable. Nobody else can take his place because he is able to save us continually. But not only that, he's able to save us completely. He says he is able to save them to the uttermost. I heard an evangelist say years ago that Jesus Christ is able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. That's a pretty good translation of that verse. I wish I'd have said that. He is able to save us from the guttermost to the uttermost. Actually, the word uttermost means he is able to save us to all the end of everything, to save us completely, no matter what it is, to guarantee us that now in this life and in the life to come, that we are saved and delivered and made whole. And there are two reasons for that. Number one, because he ever liveth. You see that? He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Why? Because, first of all, he ever liveth. He ever liveth. Say, do you know how long a Christian will live? Just as long as Jesus lives. Do you know how long my salvation is good for? You know, there are two things that don't have expiration dates on them. One is a marriage license. To the consternation of a lot of people. They have no expiration date. And the other thing is salvation. And both those things, and in particular, salvation has no expiration date. You know why? Because the Bible says Christ is our life. Christ is our life. The salvation that God gives us is the life of Jesus. And so my salvation, my security, is just as good as the life of Jesus. And the only thing that could cause my salvation to falter and fail would be if Jesus himself were to falter and fail. As long as Jesus lives, I will live. And his life, his resurrection life, is the guarantee of my salvation. Romans 4:25 says that Jesus was delivered for our transgressions, and he was raised again for our justification. His resurrection is our justification. I've told you this before, but I want to share it again because it so aptly illustrates what I'm trying to say. Several years ago, when we were in seminary, I went to Florida for a Bible meeting. And my family went to the grandparents while I was away. It was in December. When we got back, it was cold outside, and it was cold inside because our gas had been cut off. Now, I called up the gas company, and I said, "We're out here cold, and you've cut our gas off, and I want to know why." And they went away for a minute, and they came back, and they said, "You didn't pay your bill. And we can't cut your gas back on until you pay your bill." I said, "I did pay my bill." They said, "We don't have any record of you paying your bill." I said, "You hang on a minute." I went into the den, rummaged through that desk, and I found what I was looking for. You know what I found? When you go down to the gas company, utility company, and you present that bill, and you put the money for that bill, they take the money and then they do something. Do you know what they do? They stamp that bill. And it says P-A-I-D. And it gives a date. Now you hang on to that. Because that is your justification. And I took that receipt and I went back to the phone. I said, I have it right here. P-A-I-D. Paid on a certain date at a certain station. Cut my gas back on. And you know what? They did. I want to tell you something. When the old accuser saddles up to me, whispers in my ear, and he says, you know what's going to happen? He said, you're going to die someday, and you're really going to be surprised. You're going to stand before God, and he's going to say, your bill hasn't been paid, and you've got to go to hell. And when the accuser says that, I just reach into my pocket and I pull out my debt of sin. And there it is, all that I owe. But there's more there. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for all of that. And do you know what the resurrection of Christ is? That's God's stamp on my bill that says paid in full. And I look at the resurrection of Jesus. How do I know? How do I know that the blood of Jesus covers my sin? How do I know that his death was sufficient to pay for my debt, my bill? I'll tell you how I know. The resurrection. The resurrection. He was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. And when God raised Jesus from the dead, it was God stamping paid upon the blood of Jesus and upon my debt. And my salvation is secure because he ever liveth. He ever liveth. But not only does he live, but he lives to do what? To make intercession for them. Word intercession means to come between, to intervene. And you know what? I have someone between me and every problem. That's Jesus. I have someone between me and every difficulty. That's Jesus. I have someone between me and the devil. That's Jesus. And the Bible says that he continually pleads to the Father on my behalf. He stands between me and everything that would threaten me. And my salvation is secure and guaranteed because at this very moment, Jesus Christ is standing between me and anything that would try to destroy my life. And he receives everything that would come to me. 1 John 2:2 says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I know Christians who worry about losing their salvation if they sin. But, you know, when a Christian sins, do you know what happens in heaven? Do you know the scene that takes place in heaven when a Christian sins? Now, a Christian ought not to sin. He said, these things write unto you that you sin not. But if you do sin, we have an advocate, an intercessor with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And at this very moment, Jesus Christ is standing in the presence of the Heavenly Father. And when I sin, Jesus says to the Father, don't look upon that sin. Forgive that sin. Cover that sin. He's my heavenly lawyer. He's the defense for the accused. Something strange about this lawyer. Most lawyers plead the innocence of their client. This lawyer pleads the guilt of the client. And he says, Father, he's guilty. Everything the devil said about him is true. He has sinned. But Father, I want you to forgive him, not because he deserves it, but Father, by the prints in my hand and the sword in my side, by the tears and the blood of Calvary, for my sake, I want you to forgive him. And you know what the Bible says in Ephesians? It says, our sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. And so this morning, that priest, Jesus Christ, stands before the Father, and he pleads not my innocence, he pleads his blood, and says, Father, because of the blood that I shed, I want you to forgive him. And so the verdict from that court comes back like this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus is able to save us. But not only this, and we finish with this one thing. Through Jesus, God is able to save us. And through Jesus, God is available to save us. You see, it's one thing for God to be able to save us, and it's another thing for Him to really do it. Here is a wealthy man with unlimited resources. He is able, with his unlimited resources, to meet every financial need that I have. But that doesn't do me much good unless his ability is also made available to me. If there is some way that his resources actually become mine. And so it is through Jesus Christ that this power and ability of God to deliver us and make us whole is made available to us. And it says right here that he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Jesus Christ. And when a person comes to God through Jesus Christ, then everything that God is able to do for that person is made available to that person, and the miracle of salvation takes place, and God just keeps on saving him every day of his life on into the eternities beyond. But there's something you have to do. There's something that is required. You have to come to God through Jesus Christ. You have to come to God. There's something you have to do. And I'll tell you the truth. You can sit there and believe with all of your heart that God is able to take the key and unlock every problem in your life and make you whole and deliver you. But He'll never do it until you do something. You have to come to Him through Jesus Christ. You have to come to Him. And if you're going to come to Him, that means you have to leave something behind. That's what the Bible means by repentance. By turning around, turning my back on my sin, giving up my right to live my life my way, I turn my back, I leave that behind, and I come to God through Jesus Christ. And by the way, the writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, didn't use the normal word for coming to God or coming to a person. He put a little preposition on the front of that, and it means that you must come up face to face with God. He is saying that you don't just come to a preacher or come to an altar, but you must have a personal face-to-face encounter with God. Walking down an aisle never helped anybody. Kneeling at an altar never helped anybody. It is when walking down the aisle and kneeling at the altar, then you come up face-to-face with God and deal personally with God. And the only way you can do that is through Jesus Christ.